Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Today, we're kicking off our series on personal finances with special guest John Harrison, founder and president of Aspire Financial Advisors. You may have heard of Aspire. Aspire Financial has been featured in a lot of media outlets, including Wealth Magazine, Time, CNN, Jim Blassingame, the Small Business Advocate, DallasNews.com, many radio shows. What you may not know is that John Harrison, the founder and president of Aspire Financial Advisors, is not only a certified financial planner, but also an ordained minister of the gospel. John has over 20 years of experience in financial services and over 17 years of experience as an active ordained minister. John is the author of Making Mammon Serve You, an excellent book applying biblical principles to the complicated area of finances. John has a gift for making the complex simple when it comes to explaining things to people in a way that helps them with the decisions they face regarding their finances. Again, this will be a series. It will take us several weeks to cover all the material, but you're going to be blessed by it. If you'd like to buy the book, Making Mammon Serve You, you can go online to aspirefa.com. That stands for Aspire Financial Advisors. Again, it's www.aspirefa.com. And now let's get to the series. Here's John.
If we can give ourselves a good context into which to put all the things I'm going to share with you, I think this passage is it. Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And this is the word of the Lord. Before we're seated, let's pray this morning and ask God's blessing on everything that's done. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your spirit that we feel. Lord, we ask that you let your will be done this morning, that you speak to us, that you teach us, that you better us and strengthen us, Lord. Make us more pleasing in your sight through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. This is a rich passage of scripture that has a lot in it, and we're going to refer back to it throughout the day today as we look at a couple of different points. And we're going to see if God can't show us something that we perhaps have not seen before about this thing called mammon. My focus will be on verses 10 through 13, verses 9 through 13. I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. And he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is also unjust also in much. If therefore you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? We want to look at these things, and I want to start with a bit of a confession. I have been teaching seminars like this since 1996 or so, and every time I'm in front of a church group for the first time bringing these things that I'm going to share with you, I'm a little nervous. And I'll confess that I'm a little nervous today. And the reason I tend to be a little nervous when I do this is because I perceive, rightly or wrongly, that people tend to dread the topic of money in church. This is anecdotal, I know, but if Pastor, you were to announce a seminar that was going to be on Bible prophecy, people would tend to get excited about that. And in fact, you might have people lined up wanting to come to that. They'd call their friends. They'd say, do you know about the Bible prophecy seminar that we're going to have? If you were to announce a seminar on healing, if you were going to have a healing service and tell people that their sicknesses, their conditions, their syndromes, their diseases, that God could touch and heal and remove, you wouldn't have to twist anybody's arm to come to a healing service. But announce that you're going to have a service and the topic is going to be stewardship. The level of enthusiasm doesn't usually tend to be as high on that topic as it is on some others. I think there's two reasons for this. One is that when you say the word stewardship, and it really just means we read a text about a steward who was losing his stewardship, his position, and the word stewardship really just means management of something that belongs to somebody else. And so since everything belongs to God, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, everything that you handle, you're really handling on God's behalf. You're a steward of God's resources. But when you announce the word stewardship, people have certain preconceptions about what's coming. And they're not always enthusiastic about what they assume is coming in a stewardship discussion. So I want to tell you right off the bat today that what we're going to discuss today is perhaps a little different than what you instinctively associate with the words stewardship. Today I want to convey and help you learn some specific things. Number one, how to manage money in ways that are both pleasing to God and satisfying to you. I want to talk to you about how to have more mammon to manage. And somebody could say amen to that. I know you. And I want to talk a little bit about that verse that we read in verse 9 and sort of skip over all the time, where Jesus said that odd thing, how to make friends for yourselves by the mammon of unrighteousness. We don't talk much about that. But I'm going to talk a little bit about what the Lord meant by saying that and how we obey that command. And I want to talk about what it says in that 13th verse. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's the word of God. It is the truth. But you can make mammon serve you. And we want to talk about how to make mammon serve you a little better. So the first reason that people tend to dread a church discussion of finances, money, stewardship, is because of their assumptions of what's coming. I want to have you take a deep breath and let it out, have a sigh of relief. This is going to be different than what you think. And the second reason that people tend to dread a Bible discussion of money has to do with the fact that money is a source of stress for so many people. I've collected statistics over the years from a variety of sources, including Christianity Today and the George Barna Group, even the Employee Benefit Research Institute. I want to share some statistics that I've gotten with you and see if any of this resonates with you. 40% of church members report that they overspend monthly, 40%. 60% of those in marriage counseling identify money as a major issue in that they're dealing with in marriage counseling. 56% of American wage earners do not know how much money they will need in order to be able to retire. More than half don't know how much money they need. It's hard to tell how you're doing if you don't know how much you need. 53% of Americans have saved less than $25,000 for retirement. 20% of American workers are very confident about having enough money when they retire, meaning that the other 80% are less than very confident about having enough money when they retire. Now, I want you to think more than about these numbers. I want you to think about the feelings that go with those numbers. If 40% of church members say they overspend every month, they're doing something they don't want to do, they're spending money, they're spending too much of it, they acknowledge that it's too much. It's not that their pastor is telling them they overspend. It's not that their financial planner is telling them they overspend. They report, I'm spending too much money every month. What emotion do you think goes with that? Maybe they're feeling a little bit of guilt for not being able to control something. It's not going the way they think it should, but they're doing it anyway. And so they feel maybe some guilt with that, maybe some frustration with that, because they're doing something that they perceive as wrong. And if they keep doing it, they're apparently not sure how to stop. So there's guilt, there's frustration. We mentioned the statistic that 60% of those in marriage counseling report that money is an issue. There's an emotion that goes with that too. Sometimes it's anger. She won't stop spending money. Have you seen how many shoes are in her closet? And she's got things to say about him, and they're both sitting in front of their pastor going back and forth about money issues. So there's some negative feelings sometimes associated with money in our lives. 56% of Americans don't know how much they'll need for retirement. So the feeling is uncertainty, anxiety. Do I have enough? Will I have enough? I'm not sure. I don't know what I need. So how will I know what retirement will look and feel like for me? These are issues on people's minds. If 20% of workers are very confident about having enough, that means the rest aren't. The emotion that goes with that is fear. So people are feeling all these things, and we come into church and we say, we want to talk to you about your personal finances. We want to talk to you about money. And it's a subject that people associate with guilt, frustration, anxiety, fear, even angry. No wonder they want to go to the prophecy seminar and not to a stewardship class. But I want you to know that there's a cure for all those feelings, and there's a cure for all those problems. Now, the problem with the money issue is that people won't really even tell you honestly. That's why they have polls like this, because people won't tell you, if they know you, how they're feeling. You know how it is. You walk down the street and you see someone you know and they say, "Hello, praise the Lord, how are you today?" Now, what goes in your ear is, "How are you?" What goes through your mind is, "Well, I've got two kids who want to go to college. I have no idea how I'm going to pay for that. My husband just got laid off, and we, like 10% of all Americans last year, we missed a mortgage payment being on time, and I have no idea how much money I need for retirement. I'm kind of stressed out about money, plus my knee hurts and I got a bit of headache." All that's going through your mind, and what comes out of your mouth is, "Fine, thank you, how are you?" So you hear, "How are you?" You think all these problems and you go, "Fine." So sometimes we who stand in front of groups aren't always aware that people have all these frustrations and fears and anxieties that they don't tell us. So I wanted to share these statistics with you, not to make you feel bad, but actually to make you feel better, because you have two reasons now to feel a little bit better about financial things. One, if some of those statistics were you, you know, the people who didn't know exactly how much they need, or people who didn't have quite enough saved, or we could go more and more with statistics, people who have substantial debt they don't know how they're going to get out of. If any of that is you, you can now feel better, because you were feeling like you're the only one with all that trouble. And lots of people have all that trouble. So you're not alone. You don't have to feel so bad. It's not just you're the unique person who somehow got it wrong. You're in good company. And if none of those statistics were you, and you're ahead of all of that, and you're like, that doesn't describe me at all, then you also have something to feel good about. You're not doing nearly as badly as you sometimes feel you are. So either way, you have a reason to feel a little bit better. But if you're still not convinced that coming to church to hear about personal finances is really the thing to do, if it doesn't strike you as maybe as spiritual as what you want out of a church service, let me share a couple of other thoughts with you from the Bible, Ecclesiastes 10:19. Let's turn there. We're going to look at a number of places this morning. I'm just going to share with you three reasons why we want to have the money discussion in church and why it's so important. And I'm going to do a lot of things in threes today because it's an easy number to remember. If you forget most of what I say, there's a couple of these groups of three that I want you to hang on to and really internalize. One is Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19, which says, "A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things." That's pretty straightforward. It says everything has a purpose for which it is useful. Everything has a particular utility. If you want to feel a little bit better, if you're maybe in a bit of a down mood and you want to feel a little bit uplifted, you know, fellowship will do that. A feast is made for laughter. And you know, it's talking about an Old Testament context here, wine maketh merry. I'm not recommending you go out and get any, but you know what I'm saying. Everything has a purpose for which it is suited. But then there's that second clause. But money answereth all things. And that one makes us a little nervous because we don't want it to say what it seems like it says. It says, you know, the feast is made for laughter, wine maketh merry, but money answereth everything. Money is the answer to everything in modern English. What that really says is there's not a situation you deal with in your natural life that money, your access to it or your handling of it, does not impact in some way. That improving your access to it, improving your handling of it, would improve in some way. Your problems, if you've got a health problem, you need health care, but that costs money. If you're hungry, you need food, but that costs money. If you're going to expand the building, I heard the word capital campaign, it takes money. So whatever situation you're dealing with, somewhere or another, money ends up being in the mix. So getting money right will fix a lot of different things in life as they come up. Money answereth all things is one of the reasons we talk about money in church. The other reason is found in the text that we read. Money is a gateway issue. Money is not the most important thing in the eternal scheme of things. When you get to heaven, no one will ask you how much you had in your IRA. When you get to heaven, no one's going to ask you how well you managed your 401k, how much equity you had in your house. No one will care. But that doesn't mean that money is unimportant. Because in Luke 16, where we read in verse 10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." God's kingdom works exactly the opposite of the way the world works. In the world, we say, don't sweat the small stuff. You know, the little things, don't get worried about the little things. They'll take care of themselves. Concentrate on the big things. But the Bible says, if you can't get the little things right, no one's going to trust you with the big things. In God's eternal scheme of things, money is a little thing. But if we can't get money right, what about those big things? The next verse says, if you can't be faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? The true riches are not things that, you know, are in your bank account. The true riches are not in your 401k. But the Bible says, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, money, cash, currency, personal finance, if you can't handle that well, then the things that are so infinitely more valuable than money, we're disqualified from. See, this works differently, again, than the world works. When it says, if you're not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? We don't think that way. There's an expression, no one ever washes a rental car, right? Because it's not yours. You don't care, just give it back, they'll take care of it. But the Bible way of thinking is, wait a minute, if you're not faithful with that which belongs to someone else, then you don't get that which is yours. So we really have to turn our thinking around, even though we realize that in the great scheme of things, mammon, it's an earthly thing. It's a medium of exchange here on earth. We won't need any of it in the life to come. But we've got to be good with it. The unjust steward was commended because he was shrewd with money. And the Lord commended him and then said, you know, people in the world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. Because they're shrewder about this sort of thing than we tend to be. We relegate it to unimportance because it's not a spiritual thing. But it really is a natural thing with spiritual consequences. And so we want to consider money in church for that reason. And there's one more that I'd like you to see. It's in Ephesians chapter 2. Three reasons why we talk about personal finances in church. One, because it's practical. Ecclesiastes 10 and 19 said money answereth all things. Everything you deal with in your life, money is involved with. It's practical. Reason number two was it's a gateway issue. Luke chapter 16 says it's a qualifier or a disqualifier for true riches, how we handle unrighteous mammon. Finally, Ephesians chapter 2 gives us a reason for why we're having this discussion today and what we want to get from it. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, I like this verse because it says to us something about our purpose. It says, the reason God didn't take you straight to heaven the day he saved you is because you've got a job to do down here. You've got a purpose down here. You've got work down here. We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That speaks to purpose. It's the reason we were created anew, born again, was so that we could be his hands, his feet, his mouthpiece, reaching out to the world, ministering to the world. We were created unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Now money, I'm going to give you a new definition of money. If you look the word money up in the dictionary, and I'll say money rather than mammon as it reads in our text in Luke chapter 16, just because it's easier to say, and that's the word we use in modern English. If you look up money in the dictionary, it says it's a circulating medium of exchange. That's the definition of money. I'm going to give you a better definition. Money is a power tool for fulfilling your purpose in God. I mean, I'm going to work on that. It's a tool. It's something you use. Why? Because we were created unto good works. If we were created for something, then that something is our purpose. And money is a tool for the accomplishment of that purpose. Why? Because not every good work requires money, but a lot of them do. If you're going to feed the hungry, if you're going to house the homeless, if you're going to build churches and repair churches, if you're going to put songbooks in the pews, if you're going to put an audio video system on the wall, if you're going to send missionaries to the foreign field to preach the gospel, all of these things require money. So if good works are the purpose unto which we were created, and money is a tool for the accomplishment of that purpose, then we have a new and practical definition of money. It's a power tool for the fulfilling of your purpose. And that's why you want to care about your personal finance, because it's something you can use to execute your purpose in God. It's why money matters. Three reasons why money matters. So that's the background for what we're going to discuss today. I want you to think of it in that context and maybe have a new excitement about why money matters and why our personal finances matter to God. Where to begin? The amount of financial information and sometimes sheer speculation that we are all exposed to is frankly overwhelming. There's magazines and there's websites and there's just every day in the newspaper and people at the water cooler at the office sharing opinions. There's so much information out there, we don't really know even where to begin. I like to divide all information up into forest and trees. And you've heard the expression, you know, so-and-so can't see the forest for the trees. You can get so bogged down in the details of things that you miss the big picture. And so what I want to show you is the big picture today, because the big picture is not scary and the big picture is not complicated. Now, sometimes, especially the media, the news, the paper, the internet, causes us to focus exclusively on trees, individual trees, issues. Who will be the winners and the losers in the new tax proposals that the president has made? How much will the new spending cuts affect the deficit? And you know, how much will it go down or how much will it go up? And where will the new tax brackets be? And you can go on and on and on through the details. And those are good. Those are important. Sometimes you know they affect your life. But they're trees. They're individual trees. I want to get our minds off the trees and onto the forest, the big picture things, that if you get that right, even if you miss a couple of the individual trees, you'll be okay. And the first thing to know about the forest is, again, it's simple. The big picture is simple. There's only three things you can do with money. I want to start with that. Here I am with three things again. It's easy to remember in threes. Three things you can do with money. First thing you can do is the one we all do very naturally. You can spend it. You can also accumulate it. And you can give it away. You need a plan for all three. Because to make mammon serve you, to manage money in ways that are pleasing to God and satisfying to you, you really need all three. And we're going to talk about them, all three of them, today if time will permit. But I want to start with the one perhaps you're least expecting. I want to start with accumulating. You can spend it. You can accumulate it. You can give it away. Now that you know a bit about why you'd want to accumulate it, I want to talk a little bit about that and share a verse with you that I think is very empowering. It's Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8. In fact, let's turn there. I want you to see this yourself. I know you know it, but I always prefer to have people see things in the scripture. That's better than me simply telling you what's in there. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8 is my context. I'm going to look primarily at verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, gathereth her food in harvest. That's a key verse to me, not because we tend to focus on that word sluggard and say, I'm not sluggard, I'm not lazy. But this verse is for everybody. And I like it because it's an empowering verse. It says a couple of things. It says that there are seasons of opportunity. You know, there's no harvest to gather in winter, but there is a summer. And there are seasons of opportunity, and the results you get depend on what you do in your seasons of opportunity. The ant works in the summer and gathers its harvest. And by the way, this is an aside, I'm just throwing this in, this isn't even a money thing, but I want you to see this. This is another example of how you know the Bible is in fact the Word of God, not something people made up. Because I noticed that it says, consider the ant provideth her meat in summer. Usually in the English language, when sex of something isn't specified, it defaults to him or his. You know, there's all these proverbs, the dog has returned to his vomit, and the fool returns to his folly. It's his by default. It's him by default. Seest thou a man wise in his conceits, there's more hope of a fool than of him. The person, it's really saying, see a person wise in their conceits. But in English, we default to the masculine when sex isn't specified. So it sticks out at me that it says the ant gathers her meat. Now, when this was written all these years ago, I don't know if people had knowledge of something that we know now, we've known since the 20th century, that all worker ants are female.
Again, this will be a series. It will take us several weeks to cover all the material. If you'd like to buy the book, Making Mammon Serve You, you can go online to aspirefa.com. That stands for Aspire Financial Advisors. Again, it's www.aspirefa.com.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.